Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4. And last week we talked about the reason that the lost are lost. And the reason the lost are lost, according to verses 3 and 4, are that the gospel is hidden from them. Let's look at that again. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, small g, of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I mentioned that Satan is doing everything he possibly can to keep the light of the gospel from shining into the hearts of the unsaved. There's a very famous commentator on the radio, I guess he's television and internet, that is a Jew by birth, but not by faith, and he is basically an atheist. But the more you older he gets, and the more he begins to question a lot of things, the more you realize God is trying to get through to him. And this guy was he was so far left, he almost came back around to the right. I mean, you know, he was just way over there. And yet he is questioning all of the things that he used to believe in his political party. And he was interviewing a Christian not too long ago. And called the Bible a myth and all these other things. But then again, whenever I see these clips, I can see God's beginning to give him a little bit of understanding. And you know, that's not uncommon. Josh McDowell, you remember that writer? He was a lost atheist attorney, which they kind of go hand in hand. But and he set out to write a book to prove that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, and got saved. And then he wrote another one to follow that up, because it was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he sat down and said, okay, let's look at it like a courtroom. And when he looked at all the evidence, the eyewitness testimony and so on, God just used those things in his legal mind and his legal training to save him. And so please pray for people like that. You may know someone that's lost and just as negative about God, but God is not through with them yet, because they're still here. He may not be through reaching to them, but the reason why they're so hard to reach is because Satan has blinded their eyes to the light of the truth. Look at verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're not preaching self, we're preaching Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only way that we are going to let the light of the gospel shine in our lives is as we reflect him. And that means we have to meditate more and more on the person of Christ. How do you do that? It's all right here in the book. And as we do that, we begin to become more like Christ. And that results in increased reflection of the light of the glorious gospel, who is Jesus Christ to the lost. Now verse 7, notice again. But we have this treasure, the light of the gospel, in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says we are earthen vessels with the light of God in it, in each vessel. But before that light can shine, though, as I mentioned before, the vessel must be broken. Remember we talked about Gideon and how they had the light under the pitcher, and when the call was given, they broke the pitcher, blew the trumpet, broke the pitcher, and shouted. And that's a beautiful picture of how God uses us. And until we are totally yielded to him, then he can begin to shine. We have to come to the end of ourselves by recognizing our inability to do anything that pleases God, again, in and of ourselves. And as a result, if we make a complete commitment of everything we are, everything we have, everything we ever shall be, that's when the light begins to shine. Paul then turns the subject to his own suffering, and he mentions three things about suffering I want us to look at tonight in our study. If you are having problems or have had problems, and if you're not having, you're going to, when things come up that are tough, trials, difficulties, sorrow, and all the rest, those things are called suffering. Those are things we suffer. How do you deal with that? Paul had terrible, terrible treatment by so many professing believers, and yet he says, my suffering it was nothing. Let's look at it and see how we can learn from what he learned. Three things about suffering. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side. The word troubled has to do, mental picture of a being pressed down on every side, yet not distressed. We're not discouraged. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not panicking. There's a way out. Persecuted. It was hunted down, you know, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, visible in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Then he says in verse 12, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith as those who are in the Old Testament, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, that means to come back to the glory of God, for which cause we quit, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul says, number one, my suffering is trivial. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, listen, the problems I have are nothing. They're trivial. And he lists some of them over in chapter 11, verse 23. Listen to this. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day at night and a day have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, that's the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings oft, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are on the outside without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul looked over all of his life, and he sees all of the problems that he's had, all of the legitimate suffering that he's had, and he says back in chapter 4, verse 17, he calls it light affliction. Now, when you and I look at how much Jesus suffered for us on the cross, not just each individual, you think about it, okay, Jesus paid the sin debt for me, and that's pretty bad, what he had to go through to do that for me. But it wasn't just for me. It was for him and her and her and him and them and him and her and all the peoples of the world. When we realize that God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, He not only suffered physically, but he suffered spiritually. You know, the theologians talk about when Christ was in Gethsemane. There was a movie a few years ago by Mel Gibson called The Passion. And they have Christ, Mel has Jesus in the garden, and he is afraid of what's going to happen. Now, that's not what really happened. That's a mistake. Jesus wasn't afraid to become our sin. What the theologians call the dreadful cup is what he was responding to. When Jesus, who was praying to God about what's about to happen, he looked into what they call the dreadful cup, meaning he looked into the cup of all the sins of mankind, and everything that was holy in him reviled at becoming what we are. And he says to God the Father, if there's any other way to save folks than this, can we do that? But nevertheless, not my will, right, but thine be done. So Jesus wasn't afraid, and he wasn't scared of the physical torment that he would go through, which was absolutely awful. I had a preacher that when I was a kid, we went to church camp one year, and we had a guest preacher who had us close our eyes, and he painted a mental picture for us, a word picture. And it was very effective because you weren't looking at a screen, you weren't looking at an interpretation. It was in your mind and my mind, all of us who were there, it was the worst thing that we could conceive. And he gave us sound effects and so forth by hitting the pulpit and so forth. But I'll never forget, you know, we were all just weeping because in our mind we could see Christ's physical suffering. But way more than that was what it cost God for Jesus to save us, was by becoming sin for us. And God the Father turns his back on Christ. And that had to be and was absolutely horrific for Christ the Son. But Paul says, I look over all my sin, my suffering, and it's nothing in comparison. So the first thing we need to remember when we talk about the problems that we have is they're really trivial compared to what some other people might have. I have a dear friend in Bartlesville that called me the other day, and he was in trouble. And he says, I haven't been able to work for 2 months. I've been bedridden. You know, I fell, and I don't know the reason he fell, but he fell, and he hit his face, kind of like, you know, on a motorcycle where they get all tore up. His face required 34 stitches, plus other parts of his body, I think. And he was just horrible. And, of course, can't work. And he's got till the end of next week to pay the electric bill. And he said, can I sell you some of my stuff? And I said, well, I don't know about that. I don't have any money to buy that stuff right now. How much are we talking about? And he told me. And I said, let me see what I can do. So just thought about that and said, Lord, how can we find? And I thought, I know a Baptist pastor up there. I know a Baptist pastor up there, Independent Baptist Church. And I said, I think it would be really neat if not only could they reach out to him this way, but might get him back in church, see. And so I called up there. Pastor was out. The secretary took my message. They called me today and said, what's the account number for that fellow's PSO account? I said, I don't know. I'll find out. I sent it to him how much it was, and I got a call about 5:30 and said, talk to the pastor. He's on vacation, but I talked with him, and he said, we're going to pay for the whole thing. And I messaged it to my friend, and he just, you know, I could hear the tears dropping on the text message almost. He said, I'll pay him back. I said, no, I don't think they'd let you. Bless God, will bless them some other way. He said, well, then I'll pay it forward. Some help. That's the point. He said something to the effect that he was at the end of his. He was very depressed when he called, and but even so, that's trivial. If we just realize that God's got it all under control, if we'll just let him. The second thing Paul says about his suffering is it was temporary. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Paul understood that the trials and troubles and sorrows and exigencies of this life are just temporary. Especially when you compare them with the glory of Christ, it's going to be revealed in us when we get to heaven. That's why we sing, tempted and tried. We're often made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there's others living around us who are never molested, though in the wrong. But farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, and live in the sunshine, for we'll understand it all by and by. I like that other song that we sing sometimes. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Oh, Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven weren't my home, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. So Paul says, my problems, my suffering, my trials are, number one, just trivial. They're nothing compared to what Jesus suffered for me. And he says, even so, they're temporary. They're but for a moment, especially when we compare it to how long we're going to get to be with Jesus. You know, I had hand surgery back in May, and other than an occasional twinge, and when I try to grab some, still don't have the strength yet, but other than that, you know, I'm not having the shooting pains I was having before, but only when I look down at the scar on my hand do I remember how much it hurt. They doped me up real good and knocked me out, and then they cut my hand open. The surgeon said, you know, I had to go down an inch to get past all that muscle in your hand just to find the thing I was working on, going to work on. I said, why? He said, your hands are really thick. I said, they are? He said, yeah. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, I work on with my hands all day long. My hands are thin. He said, yours are great big thick. And I said, okay, is that a problem? He said, no, it just took a while to get down there. So they gave me this really heavy duty, you know, doped up. So when I woke up from it, I was just really groggy. And we got home, my hands all up in a thing, you know. And when the medicine wore off, it really started hurting. And now, as bad as it hurt, same thing with my shoulder surgery, I don't even think about how, because the time from then to now has passed to the point that I've forgotten about that unless I really concentrate. Now, that's a homely illustration of what it's going to be like to be in heaven. All the horrible stuff we go through in this life, it won't matter because we'll be with Jesus. We'll be with our loved ones. We'll be with the saints of all the ages. And that thing that just really hurt us in this life won't matter at all. Then he says, my afflictions, number three, are transforming. Transforming. Look at verse 17 again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When something transforms us, we're to rejoice in it. Not for it, but in it. You can't rejoice over, like our friend Wyvon Winger has cancer, and they had to go in yesterday and cut the, cauterize the blood vessels feeding the tumor. And then today they took it out, along with a bunch of the bones in her shoulder, and they're going to radiate the bones up there while they got her open. Horrible pain. Terrible pain. But you know, if it cures her, the pain will fade away. And if she goes home and be with the Lord, it won't matter. It won't matter. if we look at our problems and say, you know, that thing is going to help me to be more like Jesus, if we will look at it that way, we won't get so mad and so frustrated. Working at Mack Trucks in high school, we had mechanics that would get mad at a truck when a bolt wouldn't turn. And they would get under there. One guy, I'll never remember, his name was Charlie. He would lay under there with a hammer and just be whacking the living daylights out of this thing, yelling and screaming at this bolt, which wouldn't turn. And as mad as he got, the bolt didn't care. All he did was just raise his blood pressure. Now, the key to all of this is found in verse 18. It's not going to last long. It's not really worth getting all upset over. Trust the Lord. He says, and do it while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Don't follow your earthly eyes. Paul handled his problems so beautifully because he had learned to fix his gaze on Jesus, that which is not yet seen, instead of looking at all of his problems. Not upon what is temporary, but that which is eternal. I like what Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, you know, she went blind as a young person, and she had great spiritual sight. And she said, she wrote in one of her many, many hundreds and hundreds of hymns, I think she wrote something like 15,000, 14,000 hymns or something. And she, a blind lady wrote, when my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, for his smile will be the first to welcome me, and I'll know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Through the gates of the city, clad in robes of spotless white, I shall mingle where no tears will ever fall. In that glad throng of ages, I will mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. You see, Paul didn't get caught up with the things of this world. He had learned that everything in this life is temporary, not really all that important, and that only one thing was important in this life, and that was his future. Not life now, because he never got caught up in all of the things of the trappings of this life, the temporary things of this world. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us that a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Elsewhere, the Bible says, blessed are they who have not yet seen Jesus. It's a great blessing to have seen Jesus and gotten saved back then. But you know what? We're going to have something when we get to heaven that cannot be matched. We have faith in the Christ we have not yet seen. And one day the faith will be sight. Will be sight. Dr. R.G. Lee was a great oratorical preacher, probably the last of the old-time preachers that could paint word pictures. I mean, he could paint a word picture, and you could see the scene before your very eyes. When he described, and if you've never listened to him preach, go to our church website in the media ministry page and click on his message called Payday Someday. And he paints a picture with words of Jehu riding in his chariot and the anointing oil that he's now the king still wet in his hair. and he's riding, and you can see the sentinel in the tower looking, and they say, "Who is it?" And the man says, "It's Jehu, for he driveth furiously." You could tell by the way he drove. You got a lot of kinfolk in America today, you know. And he is driving furiously, and you could see Jezebel getting all gussied up. And you could see him pull up, and he shouts to the men on either side of Jezebel and throw her down, and you can see them grab her and throw her down, and her body explodes and her blood splatters all over the ramparts of Jezreel, and the dogs licking up the blood, failing to eat the hands or the feet or the head. God saw to it that those filthy dogs would not eat the head, the brain, the mind that thought up the evil deed, or the hands that executed it, or the feet that ran to take the message to kill Naboth and his family. And when Dr. Lee did that, you could see it just like you're watching it on screen. And when he would preach on heaven, you could see heaven. I mean, just incredible. He's on his deathbed, and he wakes up out of his sleep. He was sleeping a lot. And he sees his daughter and said, "I just saw heaven. Daughter, I just saw heaven." And she said, "What was it like?" He said, "I never did it justice. My grandfather, when he just before he died, he told his wife, my grandmother, he said, I dreamed that I saw heaven last night. And the next day he was gone." Dr. Adrian Rogers, who followed him as pastor, said, "Dr. Lee, I'm so young and I'm so inexperienced. There was some way to plug a cable into my head and plug into your head. I could learn enough to maybe be an effective pastor." And R.G. Lee, with his inimitable wit, looked at him and said, "Dr. Rogers, that'd be like putting a grand piano in a broom closet." He preached a sermon, "Heaven is a Place." And he said this: "Heaven is a place that is just as lovely and just as wonderful as only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can make it. And we can't imagine what it's going to be like. But one day we will. And it won't matter what happened to us in this life. The key is not to react to our problems, but to respond under the Spirit's control instead of reacting under the control of the flesh. And that's hard to do." Well, let's pray about that. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you that you love us so very much that not only did you send Christ to die for us, but you also provide us living, sustaining grace to make it through the problems of life. And we thank you that salvation is not just a promise of a future life in heaven, but a blessed life in this side of heaven. Help us, Lord, to realize that and take our focus off of our problems and focus onto you, so that one day when we see you, we'll be like that songwriter that said, "It'll be worth it all when we see you." And life's trials will seem so small. Thank you again, Father, for your comfort and your mercy and your grace, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.